Okay, as always, as Dr. James Boyce has always said over the years, Scripture must prevail. Let's go back to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to pick up here with verse 15, and we're going to go all the way to the end. Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to the end. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning, as Peter reminds the Jewish council what this vision was about and what his encounter with Cornelius was. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Who's that? Remember who Saul is. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's stop there. And we're going to save 27 to 30 towards the end if we get that far today. Peter's recount. Peter would try to quell the offense that was taken by the circumcised Jews. They were coming after him. And they were basically saying to him, what are you doing with these Gentiles? Why is it that you now are going to try to bring them into our club? So the Jews found out real quick, this isn't a club. This isn't some kind of a Masonic order or some kind of a cult where only certain people that have the right criteria can come in. This was open to all the world. And this is why there was open air preaching. There's Peter right there at the Gate Beautiful over there in Jerusalem. There he is at the temple. There he is in Jerusalem, there he is in Joppa, and everywhere he went, he preached. It was open to everybody. Who does that? Do you ever see a Roman Catholic priest on the corner doing open-air preaching? You ever see these Mormon people with all their coats and their robes on out there? You see Jehovah's Witnesses going door to door like they're selling Girl Scout cookies. But do you ever see them open-air preaching so that somebody might hear? There's never a criteria as who should hear and who should come in. It's open to all. And John 3:16, Christ said, for God so loved the world. Now I know there's a great big argument about did Jesus Christ say that because he was saving everybody? But he says many are called but few are chosen. That's not the point. The point is it's open to all. This is not a segregated religion that's only set for a certain amount of people. But the problem is over the years, even today, the Christian church has treated it like that. And they've treated it like there's been some real, you know, this real camaraderie. And only certain people are going to be allowed into the private little groups that there are. And we see that. Lisey. Right. Right. They don't want the dregs. The problem is we're all dregs to a different degree. Right. That's right. What did the Pharisees say about the chief seats? What the Lord say about them? How the Pharisees, as you would give to the church, and you get the chief seats in the synagogue. If you got the chief seats, you had status. You had real status. That's at a period of time like back in the days of the revolution. Being in church was a very important thing to do. You now sit down at the General Assembly amongst all the senators and the congressmen and everything. Now, that today is basically what it would have been like to go to church back in the days of the revolutionary period heading up to the Civil War. That was where a lot of decisions were made and a lot of important legislation came through. But the Jews contended with Peter. So he had to give them an answer. He had to tell them, as we looked at last week for most of the class, he gave a detailed account, and that's why in Acts chapter 11 through 1 through 18, it seems so familiar. It's like the same words back in Acts chapter 10. And now when you see this in Scripture, you will see this. It's something we need to learn. When you read Scripture, when you read a chapter and it's repeated and it's repeated, sometimes in the exact verses, there's a reason for that. That's many times we need it repeated. Repetition is good. So anyway, we see that sometimes, oftentimes, we can find the greatest contentions inside our own camps. We've all seen that. No matter what church you go to, you know, so many people think, well, I'm sick of this church, I'll leave this one, and I'll go to another one, and that one is going to be the perfect one, where that one has the streets of gold, man, and it has all these wonderful things and all. But then they find out, and I know this from experience, because it's amazing how people call and they talk and they ask opinions, even after many have called that have left this church and have called me to tell me what they're going through now. They go through the same thing. No matter where you go, Satan has to, he makes sure that there is contentions in the church. And so no matter where you go, I always learned my mother had this sign. I remember in the living room. Remember there was a little store up in Bel Air. It was called, does anybody remember the strawberry? It's like the strawberry patch. Remember that? And this lady, she had all these paintings with these little sayings. And that was before, that was a long time ago, before you see all these places that have these great big portraits and pictures that are reproductions, and they have these great big sayings, you know, I believe, and all these things and all. And she used to have all these little sayings, and there was one I'll never forget. It said, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Bloom. I think that's, I never forgot that. Bloom where you're planted. And what Paul said, and Paul was rotting away in jail for several years when he said, do all things without complainings and murmurings. And so, why can't we just be happy where we're at? If everybody was happy where they were at, the world would be a much better place. And so, it's like everyone's always looking for something. Romans 12, verses 16 to 18, we read, and I'm going to ask Brother Charlie, can you look up Romans 12, verses 16 to 18? Paul encourages us, and it's amazing how these verses pop up in the lesson, because we're transferring from Peter's ministry and we're going right into Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas goes to Tarsus to get Saul, and there's the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. And that's so important. And so anyway, we see that oftentimes greatest contentions come within our own camps. We see this here with Peter, that the circumcised Jews were very upset about what's going on with the Gentiles. At the time, they were just probably more upset because they weren't sure what was going on, and it had to be clarified. And that's what Peter's doing here. Go when you're ready, Charlie. Romans chapter 12, verses 16 to 18. Is that Romans 12? Romans 12, verses. Oh, there you go. Thanks, Charlie. Romans 12, verses 16 to 18. As much as possible. Thank you, Charlie. Live peaceably with all men. It's not easy, but that's what the Lord calls us to do. You know, things are going to happen. You know, we always have to remember, everybody, no matter who we come in contact with, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's with our kids, whether it's with our parents, no matter who it is, everyone is wired differently. And no two people believe the exact same thing right down the line. There are no two snowflakes that are alike. There are no two people that are perfectly alike. There are no two squirrels or deer or trees or whatever. The Lord created a wonderful variety, and that's incredible. And my point is that if we go into a relationship and really thinking, we've been studying in our personal Bible studies at the house this week from Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, if we can just remember, there is going to be differences. There are going to be things that we disagree about. And if we can work through them, the Lord loves that. But why do you see, and especially in the New Testament, over and over and over again, the Lord pronouncing, try to get along, live peaceably with one another, love one another, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. He says, mind not high things, but be not wise in your own conceits. That means the things that drive you in your heart to make you want to pound on somebody, let them go. Just let them go. And put it to the feet of the Lord. Put it at the cross. And if there are contentions, there are ways to work them out. But there's so much fighting in the church. I was reading quotes this week, and I was going to copy and paste some of them, but you know, we could spend a lot of time looking at contentions and all these weird sayings, but it's amazing all of the quotes that are out there that people make about the failure of the church. And there's four main regions, and one of them is the difference in the contentions in the church. And these are from really mainstream big churches, and how the contentions are because there's not a proper way of sitting down and working these things out. But anyway, Peter wants to work this out. He could have went to the Jews and said, I am an apostle. I walked with Jesus Christ. Shut your mouths and let me alone and let me do my thing. He could have done that. And he actually probably would have been justified in doing it. He could have said, I don't have to explain to you what I've been doing in Joppa. I don't have to go tell you what I've been up to. It's none of your business. But he had a council. The church council right now for the Christian church and the whole region was in Jerusalem. And that's where they gathered together. And Peter, with fear and trembling, went back to them and he made it very clear, point by point by point, he saw a vision. He talked to Christ. The Holy Spirit came. Then at the same time, Cornelius, he had a vision. He also was led by the Lord and the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles were being talked to by the very same God Peter was being talked to. So there's a real fuse there. Peter is giving this gospel. And we see Cornelius has it, Peter has it, and it's going right into the ministry of Barnabas and Saul at the end of the chapter. But the whole thing that keeps it together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter would give evidence of this vision, and he would make it clear that although he was completely dumbfounded as to the meaning of it, he trusted the Lord. So that's the question. Did he trust the Lord? Yes. Do we trust the Lord when we don't understand things? It's very easy to grumble and to get upset about things and to really, you know, go forward and try to do things on our own, and that's when we usually find ourselves in big trouble. But Peter did not defame the effect and the outcome of this dream. He honored Christ, and he told the Jews, and God made it perfectly clear that they should all be of one mind. In Philippians 3:15 we read, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything yet be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." And I'm sorry, but this is what's the problem with our country right now. This isn't a problem that happened 2,000 years ago and it's some archaic thing. This is what we have, the problem we have in our country. Right now we have, last night we heard from a lady who is the head of a Christian camp, and she is praying that another lockdown doesn't come. And it's coming. And the lockdown is not coming. I'm sorry, yes, this is my opinion. But if you search your feelings and know and think about what you know about the Christian church, these people in power are doing everything they can to kill Christianity. They want the ministry shut down. They want the Bible camps shut down. They want the churches shut down. And they want the bars to stay open. Now, why can't a church stay open until 10 o'clock at night, but a bar can? Why? They want Christ eradicated. They don't want anything to do with him. And that's what we have in our government now. We have a president that's holding on by dear life. He is trying to stay in that White House. And from what I've heard from the last week, he still has a very good chance of retaining it. I mean, and the media has pictures of Joe Biden on People magazine saying the 46th president of the United States. He's not the 46th president. At this moment, he's not. He is the projected president. He is not the president-elect because the states have not conceded and they have not certified the elections. And people don't understand the legislation process. We have a government predicated now on PR, not legislation. And if we understand the scriptures, if we understand the word of God, and if the churches were all like-minded, they would all stand together and they would not shut down. They would work together and say, go ahead and try to shut us down. All of our synods and councils, we will fight you. But the problem is they've conceded. They've conceded. What does Larry Hogan know about being on a session in a church? That's my question. We need to pray for salvation. But what does he know? We need to be very, very careful. And I will say this, and I'm glad everybody's here to hear this. If a lockdown comes this week, it's just me and me alone. You all have a say in this. We all have a vote. I am not, from my heart, shutting this church down. They have no right to do it. They have absolutely no right to do it and leave all these other weird places open. So in the meantime, we will pray, we will worship, and we will trust the Lord. That is what Peter is doing here. This is what Paul is doing. They trusted the Lord. And they had a lot more to worry about than a lockdown. They had Caesar to worry about. They had Pilate and Annas and Caiaphas to worry about. And it won't take long for Paul to be pulled in and beaten in front of everybody. This is what they had to worry about. So right now, where we're at, we are in Acts chapter 11, where we've pushed forward verses 15 to 30. And right now, Peter is making it very clear what kind of Christian he is. And then for the first time, towards the end of Acts chapter 11, if you are a Christian, you will love this. Because Christ says very plainly, if you go back, one of the questions we asked early on in the class, was there any sign that there was going to be a name for the chosen people of Jesus Christ? And we're going to look at that. See, in Isaiah, the Lord says there will be a name. The Jews are going to have a new name. And the name has been given to us and all those that love the Lord. And we'll see how that works out here. We see clearly that there is no interference that Peter was some kind of a pope or a cult leader or this like-minded faith in this Jesus Christ who just resurrected from the dead also would be the lamp and the burning oil of the Holy Spirit that went with Barnabas and Saul. Does anybody remember where that popular little verse is that says, we learned when you were a kid? That was one of the first verses I ever memorized. Thy word shall be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You got it. See that? Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, who is the lamp bearer? Who's the lamp bearer? Lisa? The lamp bearer. Who carries the lamp? God gives the lamp. He gives the lamp. But who does he give it to carry around? You're getting close. Jesus is the lamp. He's the light of the world. Yes, the Christian church. Go ahead, I'm sorry. We are given the lamp. Why do we know that? Well, what's the other little Bible verse that we know? Don't hide your light under a bushel, right? So if we're told not to hide our light under a bushel, who has the lamp? We do. So put this all together, and this is a good figurative word picture on the office of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, we go back to John chapter 8, verse 12. Somebody look that up real quick. John 8, 12. Very important verse. Very important verse. John chapter 8, verse 12. Lisa. Right. I am the light of the world. Look at all the I am statements. What are some of the I am statements of Jesus Christ? I am the resurrection of the life. That hangs over the crypt of George Washington down there in metal. and it better never come down. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. He says, I am the light of the world. So he's the light of the lamp. What is the oil that fuels that light? The oil in the lamp. Yes, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the oil. That is the oil that lights that lamp. And if that light is beaming, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, that light will shine so bright you can't miss it. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I love that analogy. I was reading Matthew Henry a few weeks ago, and I saw that, and I'm like, I can't miss that. I'm going to write that down. I love that. That's awesome. And so here, this is what's happening. Peter is carrying the lamp. He's carrying the lamp, but he's not saying that I am the lamp. He's not saying that I am the light of the world. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus says it's my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of heaven, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So if Christ is this generous to give Peter the keys to heaven, can you imagine how he couldn't wait to see his friend again? Well, it's one thing to spend time with Jesus Christ on this earth and dodging all the arrows and the bullets that came at the disciples during the ministry. Can you imagine how Peter felt saying, the next time I see my friend, I have the keys to heaven? Now, Jesus said that. He didn't say it figuratively. He said, I will let you into my kingdom. You can go right through the front door. So guess what? Peter is sharing the keys to heaven with all of us through the scripture, through this word. And this is the key, that Bible that you carry around. What is the relationship with your Bible, as Pastor Coleman for the last couple weeks has been teaching us. That's the keys to heaven. Remember that. He didn't fabricate the information. Peter did not badmouth the others in the church to gain position. He didn't cling to the money bag like Judas. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have a small idea how Peter felt being in some of the presbytery meetings and in the candidates and credentials meeting, which it can be very sensitive. Peter felt that when he went back to the Jewish council, he needed to pray hard and to get to that council and give every account and every detail that was asked of him. That's very important. And that's why when you read Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, it sounds a lot like Acts chapter 10. So let me move forward from that. We've talked about that a lot. More witness. There were witnesses that gave account. There were three Jews and three Gentiles that were with Peter. And we see here that the account satisfied them. The Holy Spirit was there. I love this verse back here where here the Jews, here there is contention. There is a contention in the church. When Peter gives them the truth, and Jesus Christ sends him in to talk to this Jewish council to defend the Gentiles. Remember who's defending the Gentiles. The same Peter that told God, no, I'm not going. He said no. When he got the vision, no. He said, in the dietary laws, he goes, I'm not eating that food. I'm not eating that pork. I'm not eating the meat. And the Lord says, don't you call that uncommon. Because if I tell you to eat it, you're going to eat it, and you're going to sit down, and you're going to eat it with these Gentiles. Peter still had a problem with this. We see that later on in Galatians chapter 2. He had a problem with this, but the Lord told him to do it. But this very Peter gives them the whole analogy. The Jewish council, the circumcised Jews, were very upset. When he gives them the truth, he brings it and tells them what happened with the vision, with him and Cornelius. What was their reaction? Look at verse 18 in chapter 11. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Are you a Gentile? If you are, what did the Jewish council just said? The Lord has granted repentance unto life. When you get a chance, if you have a Westminster Confession of Faith, whether you know this or not, there is a whole section called repentance unto life. You should read that and see what that means. It actually is the title of Psalm 51, where David, one of the seven penitential psalms, David cries out unto the Lord, and he's begging forgiveness for his sins. And that chapter has been entitled by theologians over the years as repentance unto life. And to see what that means, you can really get the essence of it by reading Psalm 51. We've had a whole study on that here. Peter would give evidence of the visions. He trusted the Lord. And the questions we can ask here is, what did Peter do? Why did he do it? And what was the result? The Gentiles are now in. They're now into the Christian church. And we see clearly that this is no interference with Peter, that he's some kind of a cult leader or something. It's nothing like that. He's giving the truth. There were witnesses. Peter implored the Jews here at this church council that was paramount to listen, to preach to the house of Cornelius, no matter what nationality he was. I'm going to give them the blessing of reading Luke chapter 19 through 10. Whoever gets it first, this is a great blessing. Because this verse actually really kills today what the sentiment of Jesus Christ is now by the Black Lives Matter group that calls him nothing but a white supremacist. Read this. Whoever gets this. It's going to be Luke chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. Whoever could read that. Luke chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. Christ says here, he goes to the house of Zacchaeus. I love that little story. Remember the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, what a wee little man was he. He climbed down from that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Remember that? Here, Jesus Christ, he didn't ask Zacchaeus where he came from. He didn't care what color his skin was. He went and he said, I have come to save the lost. And there is absolutely no racial parallel to that. We're all lost. And if you're saved and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you were Zacchaeus at one point sitting up in that sycamore tree. And you were looking and Christ came to Zacchaeus. And he said, I came to save that which is lost. And we all come from that. We were all lost. This account satisfied them. Why was the Holy Spirit? It satisfied them because the Holy Spirit was there. And if the Holy Spirit is not present to bind the church, it is only a man-centered cult. The Holy Spirit is not present in a church. It's nothing but a cult. It's not a church. Paul asked the Galatians, he confirmed how foolish they were, whether their faith was of men or by faith in the Spirit. This is very, very important. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let me ask Nancy if you could look that up, and if you could read that in a minute here. What I'm trying to clarify here is what was the central message of being like-minded that all these men had? What was the central message? Lisa. I believe Zacchaeus was a Gentile. Okay. Okay. I was wondering about that because when it said son of Abraham, it was Jacob that was called Israel, not Abraham. That's a good point. Okay. Stand corrected. Right. Right. Okay. Absolutely. Sounds good. Nancy, when you're ready, go ahead. That's thank you, Nancy. That's great. O foolish Galatians, Paul asked, what do you believe? Who hath bewitched you? Who hath taken you away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. Because there was all kind of pagan worship. We're going to look at that here in a minute. Holy Spirit came first. Peter confirmed that the Gentiles were baptized, and what was the conclusion of the Jews? That they held their peace, they glorified God, and as we go forward, we see now that the gospel is spreading like wildfire. It goes through Antioch. We see here the cities are mentioned as we go to verses 19 to 21. We see how it goes to Antioch, and Antioch kind of was a kind of an interesting city. Let's talk about Antioch just for a second. Antioch was very interesting. You know what it basically was for the Christian church? It's amazing how the Lord does this. It was actually the third largest city of the Roman Empire. It was a major, major city of trade. There was a lot of pagan worship. But it was a sanctuary city for Christians. Because they had a governor there. I haven't gotten into the full detail of that yet. But the commander there made it very clear that the Jews could not touch a Gentile or touch a Jew, another Jew or a Syro-Grecian Jew or whatever, a Christian. They could not touch them without a proper trial. They couldn't just yank them out into the street like Stephen. Remember? I remember how the Sadducees and the Pharisees took Stephen out without any, they had absolutely no authority from the Roman Empire, and they took him right out and killed him. You couldn't do that in Antioch. So this was a sanctuary city for Christians, and they would go there, and they would be protected. And so now we see the focus going, we have Joppa, Caesarea, we have Jerusalem, and now Antioch becomes a very important part of the Christian ministry. The persecution of Stephen had caused a major shock through the people of the way. The manner in which Stephen died was a line that was crossed over by the Jews to outright execute a young Greek student of the Bible without Roman authority. So can you imagine what that did to the people of the way? Right now they're referred to as the people of the way, and they're referred to as the circumcised Jews and all. And then we're going to see what they're referred to here towards the end. But the Christians, were dispersed, and they had fled to Antioch in order to get away from this persecution. It was it was extremely volatile right now. Antioch is the third most prominent city of the Roman Empire. And it was a major pagan metropolis, and it was the third overall in size. Only Alexandria and Rome were larger and had more prominence. And the fourth one after that was more prominence was Phoenicia. There was great trade and power. Antioch was the chief city of Syria. So if you hear the word Syro-Grecian, or remember the Syro-Phoenician woman, these were Greeks that were from Syria. Basically, that's what that means. And this is actually Antioch, the chief city of Syria, could be found in the Old Testament. It was called the city of Riblah. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar had occupied, and he had had King Zedekiah killed, and had his sons killed right in front of him. After Stephen the deacon was brutally murdered by stoning many, after Stephen was brutally murdered by a brutal stoning, this is where the Christians, many of them fled to Antioch, and it played a very important part in the Christian church. And you're going to see here how Barnabas and Saul, his name is still called Saul in Acts chapter 11, they go to Antioch for 1 year, and they're setting up churches. And they're there, and the church is getting very, very strong. Antioch was very pagan, kind of like America today. And there is a little link between America and Antioch that I found out. It's kind of an interesting little tidbit here. The goddess that they worshipped in Antioch was, according to Greek mythology, the daughter of Aphrodite and Zeus. The name was Tyche, T-Y-C-H-E, Tyche. Tyche was the goddess of fate, the goddess of chance, the goddess of whatever could happen if bad things happened. She, in fact, when you lived in Antioch, instead of saying if something bad happened to you, or good happened to you, you would never say that was good luck or that was bad luck. You would say this was predicated on the goddess of Tyche, because she controlled the fate, she controlled all of this chance and all these weird things that happened. If it wasn't explainable, you went to the goddess of fate, chance, and fortune, and that was Tyche. Well, today, out in Los Angeles, there's a great big up-and-coming clothes manufacturer for young girls. And I when I plunged in the word Tyche, all this stuff came up about the goddess and came up with a big Los Angeles-based company called Tyche. And that is the name of the fashion company for young girls. They're supposed to be goddesses, so they want to dress them up like goddesses. And basically, you know, that's basically the connection there, and that's what the name of the company is. So we see here that other areas in the region where the diaspora was. What is the diaspora? Anybody know, remember that word? The diaspora? Lisa? Excellent, right. And that came in the intertestamental period. The Jews from the Old Testament had been so watered down in pagan religions, they started all these different types of sects of Jews. There was the Essenes, there were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they all broke up in their own little parts. And then you know what? It's amazing because the same kind of thing happened to the Christian Jews. When they became Christians, they were circumcised Jews that came from a lot of these other areas and a lot of other these sects. They were all dispersed because of the persecution. And some dispersed to Rome, some went to Antioch, some went to Jerusalem, and there was a lot of unrest. And so we see here that Phoenicia was another one of these sanctuary cities. And that was just directly north of Judea, and it contained the trade ports of Tyre and Sidon. There was big money. This is what the uphill battle for the Christians were. Whenever you see a city in the Bible that had great trade regions and it was a port, it was nothing but full of debauchery. We talked about Corinth. Ephesus was like that. And right here, Phoenicia was another city where a lot of them fled to. And it was an uphill battle for the Christian church because they were giving the gospel into some of the worst, horrible, filthy situations that you can imagine. I mean, the money flowed. And whenever you have ports, it's incredible down through the centuries, whenever you have a port and you have great trade where foreign nations can bring ships in and unload them, you've got merchants and you've got ship captains and you've got all kind of crews and they want to come in and they want to party while that ship is in the harbor. They want to do things. And that's the same thing here with Phoenicia. And it wasn't far from Antioch. And so what happens here, I remember back in the 50s and the 60s, Lisa and I, we had heard of a guy, his name's John Kottmeyer. And John Kottmeyer was a Baltimore City policeman. He wound up living most of his life exposing what happened. Jenny knows what I'm talking about. And exposing all the corruption that's down there in the city. He worked on the ports of Baltimore. And he said the corruption that was there, people wouldn't believe all the kickbacks, the ripoffs, the payoffs, the murders. And he left because it was so vile, it was so horrible. And this is kind of what we're dealing with here. The Christian church had a really uphill battle. They had to go into these churches, and when you see Paul going to the church at Corinth and telling them how to stay away from all the filth and the corruption, it was everywhere in Corinth because it was a great trade. There was a lot of money, and there was a lot of horrible things going on. And that was Tyre and Sidon. That's where that was. We see there was a lot of that going on. I mean, Christ was in Tyre. Remember what he said about Tyre and Sidon? If they don't listen to my word, it'll be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? So at this juncture, Dr. Luke, he gives a detailed narrative about what nationalities, ministries, and challenges that the Christian church is engaged in. So they're setting up churches. In these areas, we see the Syro-Grecian Jews. Remember the Syrophoenician woman who Jesus healed. A large portion of the ministry of Christ was spent in these areas. If you remember, these names all sound familiar, don't they? You go back to Matthew, all the synoptic gospels, you don't see it as much as John. There's a lot more spiritual, heavenly information in the book of John about the ministry of Jesus Christ than the synoptic gospels. But if you go into Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see the names of these towns. You'll see them because this is where Jesus spent most of his ministry. And a lot of times when he was in Tyre and Sidon and Phoenicia, he would go there and then head right on up to Galilee, and then he would preach up there a lot of times on the shores. And so you can see this is very familiar. But a large portion of the ministry of Christ was spent in these areas. And who are we dealing with right now? In these areas are Hellenistic Jews. They were Greek-speaking Jews through Antioch, Phoenicia, Jerusalem. And then there were Cyprus. Cyprus is where Barnabas comes from. And these were the Syrophoenician Jews or the Syro-Grecian Jews. They were Lebanese and Syrian from their nationality. And so there's such diversity here. That's why, to me, it's fascinating. But the Gentiles are not mentioned much as of now because their ministry is just starting. They're now being trained. They're now setting up churches. And you know, you'll have these little churches that were around, like Cornelius, that were already there. But now they're going to get training from the apostles. They're going to have Paul coming to them. They're going to have Barnabas coming to them. And this is incredible how the gospel is spreading. And then right around the corner, Nero starts taking power. Then it starts getting really tough. Right now, it's kind of like a little bit of a rest period for the Christian church here. Then it starts getting really tough. And we'll see that right in the beginning of chapter 12. Go ahead and read that this week. The very first verse talks about how James gets beheaded already. So they're spreading the gospel. Spreading the gospel here. Being assured that with the preaching of the whole council, be assured, it keeps all of the Christians in strong check, and there's a balance through the Christian church because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's pagan worship. The pagan worship gets turned, and many people come to the Lord. Mark 16, verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That's what the Lord said. The Lord was with them the whole time. And so a question is asked now from in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The question is asked in Hebrews regarding the building of the church. You know, I really tend to think that it was Paul the Apostle that wrote Hebrews. You know, if you read all these books, nobody really knows who wrote Hebrews. But I've heard enough and I've studied enough, not as much maybe as I should, but I believe Hebrews was written by Paul. And the question is asked, because it sounds like something he would say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. This is a strong church. You want to know what a strong church is? It's followed by signs of the Lord Jesus Christ that is involved. Now, today you're not going to have a man falling out of the window and landing on the floor and dying, and a deacon or pastor or elder going up and healing him from the dead. So the signs and the miracles back in the Christian church were a little bit different, but you are going to get signs of wonderful things happening in the church. Growth in numbers, incredible miracles that happen when we pray for people and they're healed. We've had a lot of that happen here in our Wednesday night prayer meeting. We've prayed with little Avery Watson. Faith, how's she doing? She's still alive? She was supposed to die. She was given a death sentence several months ago. Little Avery Watson, she's a little three-year-old that Faith knows that has a brain tumor. They had to remove the tumor, right? And she had to do full chemotherapy, full radiation, and she's still alive. I mean, just stuff like that. And the Lord says, signs and miracles will follow you. So then we see Barnabas. Barnabas was a Levite. We're going to talk about Barnabas more next week. We have finished. It's getting late already. I'm kind of going over. We're going to talk next week about exhortation. We're going to talk about what it was that was being preached and how that translates into Paul's ministry. But I want to ask you a question before we leave. I'm going to leave you with this. This is a real treasure. And I want to ask a couple people to read some verses for me. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 2 and 3. I'd like to ask Beverly, if you could read that, that would be wonderful. Isaiah chapter 65, once again, that's Isaiah 62, verses 2 and 3, and Isaiah chapter 65, verses 15 and 16, and I'll maybe ask Jacob if you could look that up, okay? That's Isaiah 65, verses 15 and 16. We're gonna close on this. What is in a name? What is a Christian? A Christian is one who professes belief in the teachings and ministry of Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who believes in the laws of Jesus Christ. One who loves the honor of Jesus Christ. A one who is a real follower of Jesus Christ. Next week we'll talk about what the world thinks about the Christian church. So when you're ready, Beverly, if you could read that, that'd be great. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 2 and 3. Amen. Thank you, Beverly. A new name. Look at that. What was the new name? What was it? Jacob, go ahead and read.
And ye shall leave your name for a curse, which
Amen. Somebody read Acts chapter 11, verse 26, whoever has that. Acts 11, 26, read it loud. That's the name. That's the name back in Isaiah. The Lord already said he is going to. He was furious at the Jews because of the pagan idol worship. And he said, I'm going to call new people unto myself, and I'm going to give them a name. And that's where we come in. See, the Jews didn't hold the market on Christianity. A lot of them had actually, they had turned their back on it, and there were only a few left. The Lord said, okay, you want pagan cultures? Well, by the way, in the Old Testament, the Lord was also saying, I already called some Gentiles, whether you know it or not. And even though when Jesus went into his own hometown and talked about the woman at Sarepta, and he talked about Naaman, they were Gentiles, they wanted to throw him over a cliff, he had already saved some. We are Christians because now the Gentiles are part of that chosen people. That's important for us today. That's important for what the Lord did for us. Let's close this morning in prayer. Brother Dave Heater, could you close us? Thank you.